All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word in Genesis chapter number 19. Tonight we are going to take a deep dive into the genealogies of Jesus Christ without being boring. And I've never taught in 16 years what I'm going to teach on tonight. What's up, Matt? Where do you want? All right, great. We're going to compare the genealogy in Matthew 1 to the genealogy in Luke 3. Those of you who know your Bibles know that they are not the same. We're going to identify the differences. We're going to come up with solutions. We're going to examine the importance of these genealogies, why we would even talk about them, what the issues are with them. I really hope that you will come back tonight. I put more energy into Sunday night than I have this morning because of the difficulty of the text. And I want to be faithful to the scripture. We're reading in Genesis 19, beginning in verse number 23. Now, those of you that are dropping in with us for the first time this morning, we have been looking at the destruction of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the two cities, for the last 2 weeks. We've seen Abraham interceding on behalf of Lot and his family. We've seen angels come in to rescue Lot and his family. This is the third week in a row. We're wrapping it up, beginning in verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zorah. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire. The King James says brimstone from the Lord, Yahweh, out of heaven. And he, referring to Yahweh, overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And then notice, please, in particular, verse number 26. It's incredibly troublesome. But Lot's wife behind him. Notice the preposition describing the location of his wife, not next to him, not side by side, not fleeing together. She is, in fact, behind him. And then she looked back. And when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he'd stood before the Lord. Now, this is referring to the day previously, or perhaps even 48 hours earlier, when Abraham was interceding on behalf of Yahweh. You'll recall 50, 45, 40, 30, walking all the way down. So now he goes back to that spot, and he looks down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he looked at all the land in the valley, and he looked and saw, and what did he see? He saw smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And then the concluding verse, verse 29, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, notice this language, please. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Father, come into our assembly this morning, O God, and may you be glorified as I do my very best to be incredibly faithful to the biblical text, to give it the due it deserves, that we, the people of God, will pay attention to what your word says. And we pray, O God, that if there's someone in this auditorium that needs to repent and put their faith in Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they do it, that they would not wait to the end. At the moment the Holy Spirit convicts them of their need for Christ, that they would run to Jesus, that they would embrace him as their Savior and Lord, put their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for the atonement, for the forgiveness of their sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25 says that God overthrew the cities. God gets the responsibility. He is the one. Yahweh is the one that overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. This is utter and complete devastation to two cities, the ground and all the inhabitants. He looks and it looks as though The apocalypse has occurred. The end has occurred in these cities. In verse 26, But Lot's wife behind him looked back. And at that moment, she becomes a pillar of salt. And we think to ourselves, young people all over the auditorium, surely you don't believe that. Surely you don't really believe that she became a pillar of salt. Nobody believes the Old Testament. Nobody believes Genesis anymore. Pastor, understand that that's an old-fashioned fundamental idea that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that there was a global flood, and these craziness about Sodom and Gomorrah and a pillar of salt. Well, be careful when you discard Genesis. Be careful when you so open-handedly decide that this incredible book is not God's Word. For you may find yourself arguing with Jesus. You may find yourself arguing with Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 17, please. Turn to Luke 17. I'm not one of those preachers who lays out 6 months of preaching. I just can't do that. Every week I labor Monday morning, Sunday night, thinking about what am I going to do this Sunday? How far am I going to go into the narrative? What am I going to cover? Where will I start? And I must be perfectly honest with you. I did not want to preach this little last section. I kind of thought there's just not enough there. There's just, you know, we've already covered it. 2 weeks we've been here. The church is ready to get to chapter 20. When I found Luke 17, it was done. At that moment, I knew we had to read this passage. I knew we had to go here as a church. And I pray you are encouraged after we read it. Beginning in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the disciples and he says, "The days are coming." He looks at them and says, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now think about what he's saying there. He's telling them, you're going to remember how good it was when we were together, when I was on the earth with you, and you are going to long for those days again, but they will not be found. You will not see it. And they will say to you, "Look there, look here. Do not go out or follow them, for as the lightning flashes and the lights up in the sky, one side to another, so will be the Son of Man be in his day." When Jesus Christ comes back, everyone will see this. This will not be a hidden event. In the same way that a lightning flashes in the sky, and it doesn't matter east, west, north, south, we can all see that incredible bolt of lightning illuminate the sky. Jesus Christ is saying that when I return, it will be the very same thing. But first he, referring to Jesus, must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. He's now referring to the total rejection of Israel to their Messiah, his death and burial and resurrection. He's referring to this generation that must be judged at 70 AD. And then he says in verse 26, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man." Notice the comparison that Jesus is making for us today. Jesus is drawing a parallel. He wants us to understand that when he returns, this is what the days will look. And by point of comparison, it'll be very similar to the days in which Noah was on the earth. He's drawing a parallel there. He continues in verse number 28 and says, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot." So if you were wondering about the validity of Noah, and if you were wondering about the validity of Lot, if you were saying to yourself, are these stories really true? Jesus Christ is either telling the truth or he's a liar. There is no in between. Either he is saying Lot was a real person, Noah was a real person, those were legitimate days, legitimate experiences, legitimate locations, or Jesus Christ is a liar.
C.S. Lewis said he's either Lord, liar, or a lunatic. And if he's a lunatic, that's on the level of someone who calls himself a poached egg. Now, we believe him to be Lord in this church. And this is why we turn to Luke 17. And this is why we're paying in particular attention to the exact words that Jesus spoke. We believe beyond measure that those words have been inspired by God and preserved for us and translated accurately into English for our edification. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus is describing what Abraham saw. Jesus is describing what Abraham saw. Now notice this comparison. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Wow. Pause for just a moment and give thought to what Jesus is teaching us. Many of us, the older we get, the more we long for the days of that and the days of that. And if we could just get to that president in those days, let me remind you that if you want Jesus to return, if you're looking for the glorious return of Jesus Christ, the days have to get worse. Not better. Matthew says that the love of others will just wax worse and worse. That iniquity will grow worse. It's not going to get better. Stop looking to Congress or politicians to make things better. It's clear it's not going to happen. So what does he tell us? What should we pay attention? On that day, what day are you referring to? The day when the Son of Man is revealed. Nothing secret about this return. Nothing secret at all. This is when he is revealed as lightning in the sky. On that day, on the day that Jesus Christ returns, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. What a description. It's going to be that bad. It's going to be that bad. And then I want you to notice the next three words. A single verse with three words. I underline it in my Bible as soon as I saw it. I knew we had to preach on this text when I read these three words. Remember Lot's wife. Wow. What do I need to remember about Lot's wife? What do I need to think about it? What is it about this event that causes Jesus to say to us by extension as disciples, remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife. I want you to underline that in your Bible. I want you to put a star next to it. I want you to write down Genesis 19 next to it so that you will not forget the connection that we're going to make this morning. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 33 says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. What a description. What is he talking about? Don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. What should I get out of this morning, Pastor Sean? Remember Lot's wife. Look back with me at Genesis 19. If you can quickly get there with your Bible, please do so. It's on the screen. We read in verse number 16 that Lot is lingering, but he lingered, referring to Lot. This is the morning of the event. The previous night, the angels had blinded all those that were outside the doors, and the men groped looking for the door all night long. It is now the early morning, say 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. The sun has not yet come up. The angels awake everyone in the house. Lot, his wife, the daughters, get up, get up. You'll recall last week that the son-in-laws thought he was joking. Brother Caleb Warren came up to me last week and said to me, can you imagine, Pastor Sean, that the reason they thought that Lot was joking was because of the hypocrisy of his lifestyle? What a valid point. I said to him, you should have been preaching that morning. It was a great point. So the morning is now arisen. There's Lot and his wife and the two daughters, and the angels are saying, "We got to go, pack your stuff, let's go, let's go." And Lot is lingering. So we read in the biblical text so that the men, referring to the angels, seized him and his wife and his two daughters. "We cannot wait any longer." So they grab him up. You can just imagine this. They take him by the hand, they take him by the arm, and they pull them out. And this is described in the scriptures, God being merciful, Yahweh being merciful to them. And they bring him outside, and then they give him these instructions. "Escape for your life. Do not look back. Don't stop anywhere." Do you get the idea? This is Lot's house over here. Over here is Lot's house where my Germany is. And they wake him up and they're lingering. And they snatch him up and they get him outside. Now we're outside the house. And they give him instructions. "Run for the hills. Run for your life. Escape." What incredible instructions. Do not look back. I want to take that idea of "do not look back" and I want to spiritualize it. Physically looking back for her, spiritually looking back for us. I want to spiritualize it. In verse 26, she's behind him. And immediately I want to say, what is she doing behind him? Lot, what were you doing? Matt, if you leave Natalie behind, you're neglectful. You're neglectful. Where should she have been? Marcus should have had faith in hand right here. You're not going anywhere. We're going to be saved together. We're going to be saved together. Do you get this or not? Are you all getting what I'm saying here? How much distance was there? 10 feet? 15 feet? 20 yards? Could she even see her husband? How big was the gap between them? Was he so concerned only for himself that he was just moving out? And he'd forgotten that he was the spiritual leader of his family? And then I want to ask, what was she doing? Why wasn't she next to her husband? Why wasn't she right there? So him should have been reaching back and grabbing. She should have been reaching forward and saying, "Hold on, honey. I'm going out with you. You're not leaving without me. We're escaping this thing together. Where is your wife? Where is your husband? Where are you with each other on your walk with the Lord? Would there be a gap between the two of you? Is there a gap between the two of you? Are you connected? Would you be side by side? Would you have her by the hand and guiding her out?" We have to draw application. What do you mean we have to draw application? We are commanded to draw application. What do you mean we're commanded to draw application? If Jesus Christ says to us, "Remember Lot's wife," then we need to pay attention to that. Yes or no, church? If Jesus Christ says to us this morning in verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife." He says it in such a way that we're supposed to pay attention to this. We're supposed to extract something out of this. We're supposed to take some mental notes. Why was there a gap between the husband and wife? Why wasn't he going, "You come here with me, sweetheart, babe, you're not going anywhere." And she should have been saying, "Slow down, I'm not leaving without, we're doing this together." And then she looks back. She looks back. And the Hebrew seems to indicate that it's not like a quick little glance. It's a stare. It's a pause. It's a longing. What's the big deal with looking back? It's much more than a momentary glance. We don't have a mean God just waiting for a moment. "Oh, she glanced out." That's not what we're describing here. What we're describing is a pause, a hesitation, a longing for her city. The Hebrew here is to show regard for us, to pay attention. It's to regard with pleasure or favor or care. So we ask, why was Lot lingering? We ask, why did she look back? We're told, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. Do not, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I think there's an incredible tension here. I think there's a pulling that we need to pause for a moment and think about. Because previously I have preached from Jeremiah 29 that we are to seek the welfare of our city. And I love that text, and I preach the fire out of the idea that we as believers need to seek the welfare of the city that we live in. That we ought to care about whatever city God has planted us. Even if you don't like Fayetteville, you're obligated to seek the welfare of this city. What is best for this city? Picking up trash, making it better, covering up graffiti, cutting your grass, taking your trash out. Don't dump oil in the drain. I mean, I could literally go on and on about taking care of our city. And at the same time, do not love the world. Now, do you see the tension? Do you see what I'm trying to pull here? I got a tension going on here. This side is seek the welfare of my city. This side is do not love the world. I've got to guide my heart. I've got to be involved. I've got to be engaged. I need to care about America. I need to care about the state of North Carolina. I need to care about my city. But not to the point where I forget about where my real citizenship is. Not to the point where I've fallen in love with the world and I'm looking back when I need to be looking forward. So how do I seek the welfare of the city where I'm presently residing without falling in love with the world and the things of the world? This is a challenge. So number one, I must seek the kingdom of God first. This is why I believe that the model prayer, the example is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not merely a prayer, although it is, but it isn't merely a prayer for the return of Jesus Christ. It is also a prayer. So it is a prayer for the return of Christ, but it is also simultaneously a prayer that he will rule in my life today. Jesus, come and reign, sit appropriately on the throne of my heart, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me bow to your authority. I would say number two, we need to remember that our citizenship is not in America first and foremost. It is in heaven. If you've been born again this morning, if you are a new creature in Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and He's made you into that new creature, then you in fact have a citizenship in heaven. You've got a passport dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have a home in heaven. Number three, I would say we need to follow Abraham's example. Where did Abraham set his eyes? Where did Abraham set his eyes? He kept looking forward to a city whose builder and maker, whose architect and designer, whose general manager and construction supervisor is Yahweh, is God himself. So number one, seek the kingdom of God first and foremost every single day. Number two, tell me what it is. Number two. Oh my goodness. What? Anybody taking notes? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. And number three, what are we supposed to look for? The city whose builder and maker is God. So literally, I have my eyes on this city. And where do I have my eyes also? On the city to come. All the time. So now let's look back at Luke. Let's look back at Luke and pick it up. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Wow. Now stop and draw the parallels, because I don't think I'm exaggerating. If just previously he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So back over here in the home of Lot, we're entering into the living room. Now we're going to the back bedroom. This is the master bedroom. And that night, before the angels woke them up, there was Lot and there was his wife, and they were in one bed together. And then they got the wake up call by the angels. Time to get up. And they were lingering and they got out the house. And one was taken and one was left behind. Is that not true? One was taken and one was left behind. One escaped the wrath of God. Who? Lot. And who was experienced the wrath of God? The wife. Do you think this is an accident? Do you think that this parallelism is intentional, orchestrated by God for our edification or not? It's unbelievable. It's so remarkably clear to me. I have on the screen, for those that will listen on the audio in the weeks to come, a white rectangle. In that white rectangle, I have a very small blue dot, and then I have a large blue circle. What I'm going to suggest to you, church, is that I can draw a parallel between this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of the eventual destruction of the earth. And what I would say to you is that little blue dot is Sodom and Gomorrah. And angels were sent to rescue the righteous. How is Lot described? Righteous Lot. And they were removed from the earth before what happened? The wrath of God poured down with the eventual destruction. And what I would say to you this morning is that in the same way that God sent angels to rescue Lot, God is going to send angels to rescue the believers. And once the believers are removed from the planet, like Lot was removed from Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone is going to rain down. It's an incredible parallel. So just imagine for a moment, right now, sitting here, the angels come into the door and they're snatching up the believers. And I want to ask you, would you be left behind? Would you be left behind? Would you, hey, what about me? And the angel says to you, I wasn't sent for you. Who are you sent for? Only those who have put their faith in Christ. I'll do it now. Too late. Too late. Too late. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I can describe her as almost saved. Almost. She made it out the house. She wasn't on the house. She wasn't on the front porch. She may not have even been the front lawn. She may have been all the way out here, but somewhere along the way, in the pursuit of the escape or the wrath of God, instead of pursuing Christ, instead of running to Jesus, instead of embracing the gospel, you know what she did? She looked back. And the moment she looked back, she sold her heart. And she was turned into a pillar of salt, the sulfur and the brimstone that came down as the wrath of God consumed her. And she became a recipient of God's wrath, just like everyone else. Why was she turned into a pillar? I'll tell you why she was turned into a pillar. So that 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ could look at his disciples and say to them, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was almost saved. Almost. How many people come to Berean Baptist Church week after week, month after month, and they're almost saved? They're almost saved. Last week we had four young people sitting right here. Four young people. There was a young lady right here and she turned and she was so attentive. She was paying attention. The other three were so distracting, but she was paying attention. Was she almost saved? Are you right on the edge, but you just won't embrace Jesus? Can you imagine husbands and wives? Look at what the biblical text says. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Can you imagine leaving behind your wife or your husband? Can you imagine being alive and alert when the angels that God sends come and grab up those that are believers? Can you just, I need you to stop for a moment and think about what I'm saying. How horrific would it be to be sitting at a park enjoying a picnic when Jesus Christ returns and angels come crashing into the park and they snatch up your wife or they snatch up your husband and you realize that you are going to be left behind. Remember Lot's wife. Do not presume for a moment that tomorrow is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Today is the moment you must put your faith in Christ. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife.
Lot's wife was almost saved. I think about the exchange students that we have coming week after week, and they hear the gospel and they say it shows some evidence of faith in Christ. And I wonder, are they saved or are they almost saved? Lot's wife did not obey the instructions from the angels concerning how to escape the wrath of God and be saved. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, beginning of verse 7 says, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, I'm talking about the same revelation, it's the same language. We just used that exact language right there. We just read about that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse number 30, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by the revelation of Jesus Christ? When every eye sees that He is who He says He is. When the lightning strikes and everyone can see, not by CNN, not by your smartphone, none of that nonsense. I don't mean that stupid conspiracy theories ideas. I mean Jesus will be so visible in His return that it won't matter where you're at. You say, how's He going to make that happen? I know the earth is round. You know what? You must be struggling with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're saying it's going to be hard for Jesus to reveal He needs CNN's cameras? John, this is the God who speaks things into existence. His arm is not too short. This is a light thing for Him. So the angels return in flaming fire, and they are inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you know for sure you've obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? What do you mean obeyed the gospel? I just accept. No, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? I just need to tell you, you can't turn back. I need to tell you, you can't turn back. You cannot turn back. You can't turn back. Listen to this incredible statement in John 6:66, which I find incredibly ironic that it just lined up to be chapter 6:66. I'm not that wild guy, but I do think that it's pretty ironic. Because look at this verse. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. I want to ask you right now, I want to ask you today, 10 years from now, we're going to fast forward to the year 2031. Will you still be walking with Christ? Imagine for just a moment that we're able to put tracking devices on everyone in this auditorium and we check back in with you 10 years from now to the date and we say, Connor, I don't know where you'll be, Colorado, California, Japan, wherever the army has you, whatever God sends you. But what I want to know is, will you still be following Christ? I don't know if you'll be in Berean. I don't know if you'll be in North Carolina. I don't know where you'll be, but what I want to know is, will you still be following Christ? Remember Lot's wife. What do you mean, remembers Lot's wife? Don't turn back. Don't turn back. I think about the last 25 years of being part of this church, 30 years of being part of this church. My wife and I were married in 1989 in this church. And the number of people that we've seen that are no longer following Christ. And it's so discouraging. What I want to say to you this morning is, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Paul asks in Galatians 4:9, but now that you've come to know God, and then he clarifies himself. It's just awesome. Well, actually, I probably should write it like this. Or rather, to be known by God. Now that God knows who you are, now that you're part of His sheep, now that you're a son or daughter, now that you're in the family, how can you turn back? How can you turn back? I say to you, how in the world would you turn back? What happened? What caused you to turn back? What was it? Were you in love with the city of man? Were you in love with this world? Were you in love with the things in this world? What caused you to look back? How could you go back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you once were? Don't turn back. I want to say it like this. Remember Lot's wife. What did Lot, his wife and daughters need to do? What did they need to do? They needed to escape for their life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to Christ. Run to Jesus. Press on to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the city whose builder and maker is our Lord Jesus Christ and His Father. Escape for your life. Romans 11:22 says, note then the kindness and severity of God. Note then the kindness and severity of God. What a beautiful description. Our very text has that exact thing in it. Both the kindness and the severity of God. Where do we see the kindness? Angels being sent to rescue Lot. Is that not kind or what? And where do we see the severity? Judgment raining down on the cities. So what does he say to us today? Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. And then look at this sentence right here. We just ignore it today. The church is just responsible for ignoring segments of Scripture. We tell people just ridiculous things. You had an encounter with Jesus at 3 years old in vacation Bible school. You asked him in your heart, and I know you lived like the devil for 50 years, but we're going to preach you into heaven at your funeral. Shame on us. Shame on the church. Paul said, provided you continue in his kindness. You don't look back. You don't long back. You don't look back to the glory days when you were lost. You forget about that. You forget about them. You leave it in the rear view mirror. You've been saved. You've been born again. Your life is now dedicated to pursuing Christ. You're not looking back. You're continuing in his kindness. Continuing in his kindness. Turn to Colossians chapter number 1. I know what time it is. Colossians chapter number 1. You can get a lot of preaching done in 5 minutes. We're not giving up a second to the devil. Colossians chapter number 1, please. And by the way, none of you come up to me and say, "Preacher, I don't know why you say that stuff." I'll tell you why I say that. Because I've served in the nursery before. And you've been in that nursery for 90 minutes. You're ready for somebody to deliver you from the wrath. Verse 21. And you, plural pronoun, referring to those who've been saved. You who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why did he do that? In order to present you and I, how? Holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. Paul is describing the glorious truth of our former life before we got saved, the reality that Jesus Christ delivered us from that former life, that he reconciled us to the Father through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he did all that so that there could be a church, a bride that is spotless, a bride that is clothed in his righteousness. And then we read in verse number 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. You know what Lot's wife didn't do? I'll tell you what she didn't do. She didn't continue. She started off right. She started off right. Her husband was right up there. He was leading the way, way too far forward. Should have had her by his side. She should have been next to her husband. But they were continuing in the faith. And then something happened. Something happened and she got distracted by the things of this world and the affairs of the world. And she looked back. And it was a devastating look. And you know what she didn't do? Marcus, she didn't continue. She should have continued in the faith. I don't care where God sends you, whether it's in the States or out of the States. I'm not concerned about staying here in Fayetteville. What I am concerned about for you is that you will continue in the faith. I don't mean independent Baptist fundamental. I'm talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about denominations right now. I'm not talking about a particular church. I'm talking about the fact that you won't ever walk away from the truth that Jesus saved you. That truth is your truth and you're holding on to it and you're not going to let it go. I remember when the disciples asked Jesus in John 6. Are you going to leave also? It was right after this verse. Are you going to leave also? Are you leaving also? And Peter said, where would we go, Lord? You have the words of truth. Where would we go, Lord? Where would I go to? I'm not going to Buddhism. I'm not going to Hinduism. I'm not going to Muslim. I'm not going to an atheist. Only a fool denies the existence of God. Where would I go, Lord? You have the words of life. You've got to continue in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You're not shifting from that. You're not moving away from that. You're going to continue in the faith. There are three people in this narrative. I'll get to the very end. Too much. Just wait. Look at all that wasted time. Let's get here. Go. One more slide. There we go. Three choices this morning. Three choices for you. Abraham, Lot, or Lot's wife. Who are you going to be this morning? Abraham. Abraham didn't have to be rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't down in that sludge. Lot was lingering. He was lingering where he wasn't supposed to be. And it was only the grace of God that saved him. It reminds me of that text in Corinthians, saved yet as by fire. Snatched out. Abraham, he had his eyes on a city whose builder and maker was God. And it was his intervening on behalf of Lot, according to the last verse in the chapter, that resulted in Lot's salvation. You don't want to be Lot's wife. If you haven't come to Christ, today's the day. Do I have to walk an aisle? No, you don't have to walk an aisle, but if you want to, have at it. Is there a particular prayer I need to pray? No, there's no prayer to pray. Well, then what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Say, Pastor, I want to talk to you. Man, come talk to me. We can go to lunch. We can do whatever you want. I've got questions about this thing. I'm ready to meet you and show you how to be saved. It's not me. Any of the elders can show you. Any of our deacons can show you. Anybody in the ladies ministry can show you. We're ready to open our Bibles and show you how to be saved. If you're ready to be saved, let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace and the sufficiency of your grace. I pray, O Lord God, that there's not a single Lot's wife in this auditorium, that all have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I know in the recesses of my heart that there are many here that are lost. And I pray that they would embrace Christ, that they would recognize that Jesus Christ was sent to die for their sins and to reconcile them to the Father, to eliminate the hostility, to draw them to himself. And I pray that they'll be obedient to the calling that the Holy Spirit's making. In Jesus' name, amen.